We'll go ahead and take a moment and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade, you can head to room 107. In our brand new study of the Gospel of John. And John is going to give us, as we talked about last week, kind of an introduction to the entire book in the first 18 verses of chapter 1. So some commentators refer to this as the foyer, that as you would enter a house or enter a building, you might pause for a few moments in the foyer and get some lay of the building, to get some understanding of what is to come, and then proceed to the rest of the rooms or the rest of the place. This is what John is doing as we open the gospel according to John, and he lays out and begins to introduce some of the themes that will be developed later on in the gospel. So if you've already looked in the bulletin this morning and you've noticed the title for this morning's message, you'll see that these are some very rich terms, very rich words that John is going to introduce us to this morning. Isn't going to give us the full development of them just yet, but he's introducing these terms, attaching them to Jesus Christ, and these begin to be developed as we move on through the text. But these are the two key terms that we'll be looking at this morning: life and light. Life and light. And I want to just talk about them for a moment before we get into the text, because these are terms that are full of anticipation and they're full of hope. And anytime we hear the word life or hear the word light, it seems to conjure up within us those very things: and anticipation, hope, joy. Let's just take these two words here for a moment and think about them. When you think of the word life, what might immediately come to your mind would be eternal life. You might recall the promise of God. We read it this morning in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So maybe when you hear the word life, that is what comes to mind: eternal life. And so the thought of God fulfilling that promise to you stirs up great peace and comfort, and you need to hear that today. Maybe life takes a little bit different connotation as you hear that word, and it might go a different direction. Maybe you're not thinking of eternal life, but spiritual life. Maybe you have a family member or a coworker or a friend or a neighbor whom you are praying for, that Christ might draw them to himself and give them new life, that spiritual life might well up within them. And so the word life, it's become a frequent word in your prayers. It's accompanied by earnestness and hope. And so the word life can have different nuances to it, different connotations, but that word life full of anticipation. Then there's the second word that we're going to look at this morning: light. Light. Maybe if you hear the word light, you immediately think about darkness, the opposite of light, that there might be some darkness surrounding you in your life this morning, the darkness of a situation. It might be sin, it might be heaviness, it might be a tragedy, or a darkness that comes from within that seems to cast a sorrow over your soul. Either way, to even hear the word light stirs up a relief or overcoming of that darkness by light. Maybe just a final example here: you hear the word light, it's a welcome thought because you think of a situation or a question that you find confusing. And so light is the idea of having understanding come to your mind on a situation. And so your prayer is that God would illuminate your mind and give you light and understanding about something. It's just two words that John will introduce us to this morning, but oh, these words are pregnant with welcomed ideas especially spiritually, as we think about life and light and how Jesus Christ is both of these. We welcome life in its fullness. We welcome light in its ability to drive away darkness and confusion and misunderstanding. And these two terms are universal religious symbols for sure, but Scripture, and only Scripture, attaches these two terms to a person, Jesus Christ. So the title of this morning's message is simply as this: Jesus, Life and Light. In Jesus' own ministry, he directly claims both of these terms. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John chapter 8, he says very plainly, "I am the light of the world." But we're not there yet in our study. For now, these opening words of John's gospel introduce us, and then we'll see these expounded more fully throughout Scripture. But let's turn now to John chapter 1. I want to read. I'll go backwards just to last week, grab verse 1. We'll read down through verse 8, and we'll be introduced to these two terms. So let's go to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Maybe one of the first questions that comes to our mind when we encounter these two words as we're reading these first eight verses of John's gospel is, are these physical references to light life? Are these spiritual references to light life? Is there a mix of both? And we're going to get into this in just a moment, but we notice in even trying to understand maybe where these weave in and out of physical and spiritual references, right on the heels of writing about creation. So taking us all the way back to the beginning, when God spoke the earth, the world, and all that is in it into creation, right on the heels of bringing up that part of history, the physical world, John uses the words life and light. So is he referencing creation back then with those terms? But then he writes about a witness to the light, and that people should be believing on that light. So that's a clear reference to spiritual light. So what is happening here? How are we to sort this out in the prologue, in these first few verses? There is certainly a unique feature of John's writing that he is a master of using physical realities to symbolize spiritual truths. And here, just right out of the gate, I'll tell you how I'm understanding and how we'll walk through these verses this morning, how we're understanding it this way. Verses 3 and 4 are in reference to physical features, the physical world. The life and light that he's immediately talking about is in reference to the physical world. In verse 5, it's as if he begins to transition over, making dual reference to darkness and light. There's some spiritual background there. And then in verses 6 through 8, it's as if John has flipped completely to speak of the spiritual nature of light and how a witness is speaking of that light and all should believe on that light. It's important to keep in mind this introductory section of John's gospel. It's doing just this. It's introducing us to themes that will be developed later on in complete. But for now, let's get into verse 3. As we look at the first point for this morning's message, we find here a very mind-boggling statement, a very full and productive statement for us to consider in verse 3, that Jesus was the agent of creation. And because of that, as we read on to verse 4, He is also the origin of life. That in him existed life, and emanating from him came all of life and everything that we know as life. Look again with me at verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. You know, simply stated, and Scripture can't be more clear on this than it is right here, Christ was the agent through whom all things were made. And as John emphasizes this and he covers all of his bases, he states the truth both in the positive, all things were made through him, and then he turns and states it in the negative, nothing or without him was not anything made that was made. This is in perfect alignment with other passages of Scripture. Let me read a few for you here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, that is Christ, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, it would do us well to just pause and reflect on this for just a minute. This sensational truth. And maybe even begin to consider the vastness of that phrase here in John chapter 1, all things created through Christ. Things as small as rocks, as grains of sand, as living as animals and trees and vegetation, as things even like steam or the ocean itself, all things created through Jesus Christ. It presses us to think, do I know this Jesus whom I follow this well? Does Jesus hold this kind of an elevated position in my life? And am I comforted to know that the one who says, follow me in faith is the author of life himself? Brothers and sisters, when Christ holds this kind of elevated position in our life, our struggles to trust him, our struggles to believe, our struggles to not worry or fret or be afraid begin to fall away because Christ is this magnificent, all things created through him. He's not just pre-existent as we looked at last Sunday where John took great delicate pains to say that not only was the Word with God, but the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, that he was with God, that he was pre-existent, but he is also now preeminent. He is above and over all things, not just before all things. Verse 4 continues on to say that as the agent of creation, Jesus is the origin of life, because life was in him and came from him. This is verse 4. In him was life. It emanated from the living Word. You know, humans have always longed to know where life came from. We want to know where we came from. Where did this unique thing of life as we know it come from? Scripture helps us here. It gives us no guessing, no ambiguity, no confusion. Jesus authored all that has life. It came from him, through him. And as Romans says, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. It's a comfort to know that the very one who made us is also the one that we go to fix us. The very engineer is also the mechanic, if you want to think of it that way. Why hesitate at all with our faith and our belief and our trust? Why hold back anything? This is the very one who made us, the one that we go to and believe that he also restores us new. Verse 4 goes on to say that life itself communicates something. It is God's gracious revelation to use life as a proof of his existence. Let's move on here now to the second part of verse 4. And we see not just that life, that the origin of life was Jesus Christ, as he is the agent of creation, but verse 4 also teaches us this: life reveals the light of God's existence. Life isn't just there as something. It communicates and it teaches and it shows us so that we know something. Look at verse 4 again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's a curious phrase. Life was the light of men. This is making a statement about the life that Jesus created. It's giving us further information about this life. Specifically, it's saying that life itself was a light for people. It was a light for all people, for all of mankind. How so? Well, because it is communicating something. It always has done this. To observe life is to observe the supernatural. It's to observe something that can't fully be explained. And just to prove that point, ask yourself sometime, how would I explain life itself? How would I explain something living and then something no longer living? It is supernatural. It's something that can't fully be put into words to be completely and exhaustively understood. Where does life come from? How does it operate? Where does life go when it's gone? John is telling us that in Christ was life, and that life communicates. It is light to mankind to put in the mind something supernatural. You know, harvest time always produces an uptick in mouse activity around our house. I don't know if it does this for you, but it certainly does for us. And so around this time, I'm especially interested to monitor mouse traps and everything else around the house to protect our home from these intruders. And yesterday, I was doing this very thing. I was going around, especially in the garage and around the exterior of the house, and I just paused to consider mouse life for a moment. I don't do this often, but yesterday I considered mouse life, and I thought about mouse activity and the quest of mice life and the purpose, and ultimately I considered the end of the life of mice, as you can imagine. But as you even think about something as small and we might say insignificant as the life of a mouse, life itself begs the questions, the ultimate questions of life, and it demands answers. Where did this come from? How does it operate? Where does it go? To stop and consider life is to drive the mind to ultimate questions. And here in John chapter 1, verse 4, Scripture tells us that life itself, life created by Jesus, produces understanding and awareness for us as people. Consider Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Creation itself declares and speaks a language to all people that God is powerful and that he's there. The making of all things, and especially life that emanated from Christ, it's a testifying light that God has been at work and that God is at work. But we say, well, then why aren't all men believers in God if there is a testifying light, even something as real and tangible and up in front of our faces as life itself? Well, Romans 1 helps us understand why some turn away from this light, even the very light of life. Romans 1:19 says, what can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And what was being created at the beginning? What was the creation of the world all about? Life, which brought light and understanding. In the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Romans 1 speaks to this very issue very well. To observe God's creation and to observe life on his planet is to know that there is a God behind it. Romans says it is plain and it is perceived. Theologians refer to this as general revelation, that all people know. They have an awareness that God exists because this light has been shown to them in many ways, but certainly by life itself. Scripture, and even more specifically, Jesus, reveals for us then what this God is like. And theologians would call this special revelation. So the difference between general revelation, that all people know that God exists, special revelation comes to us through Scripture, and especially through Jesus Christ, what God is like. What is his nature? Who is he? What has he done? If you've taken the doctrine class with me, you know I like to use this example or this illustration explaining this, that if you drove by a house, you would probably be right to assume that there is someone living in that house. That house would tell you that someone exists, that someone lives there. It would be quite different for you to pull up to the house, ring the doorbell, have the door opened, be welcomed in, visit with the owner of the house, and now you begin to understand who is the owner of this house. What is this person like? What is their nature, their activities? What type of person are they? John chapter 1, verse 4 is telling us that God has given general revelation. He has revealed to all mankind everywhere throughout all of history light, understanding, awareness that God is, that God exists through this thing called life. Where did it come from? What is it about? Where does it go? The look at life drives us to a look to a higher being, that higher God that is there. And then we rely on special revelation of Scripture and of Jesus Christ to tell us what is that God like. But for now, there in verse 4, is general revelation. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus, the maker of all things, who is the origin and the possessor of life himself, did create life on this planet, and that life has become a testifying light to all mankind that God exists, and he exists to be worshiped and thanked for all he has done for us. But then before John moves on from talking about some of these physical references to these terms, light and life, he introduces one more symbol here in verse 5. It is the symbol of darkness. Darkness. Let's look at verse 5 again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So continuing on with the theme of light, we now have darkness introduced into this conversation. And here is where I see the passage beginning to shift from referring maybe mostly to the physical creation that he had just introduced and was speaking about, to making dual reference now to both physical darkness but also spiritual darkness. John says, light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Bringing up this topic of darkness, John is introducing competition, light and darkness as competing entities. However, this does not discourage us as Christians, because light shining always overcomes darkness. This is what verse 5 says. Light always overcomes darkness. Now, before I move on with that thought, let me just mention briefly, some translations here have the word comprehend or understood. While that certainly is true, that darkness has not been able to understand it or has not comprehended it, that certainly is true. I agree with the stronger translation choice here of overcome, that darkness cannot overcome. It does not have the ability. It never will overcome the light. The point is this: light always, always overcomes darkness. Here is a physical world example of that. If you entered a dark room and you turn on a flashlight, darkness does not push the light back into the flashlight. The light comes out of the flashlight and it overcomes the darkness. If you're standing outside in the morning and you're waiting to watch the sunrise, darkness does not cram the sun back down over the horizon and say, get back there, we're not ready for you yet. No, the sun always rises, and with the sun comes light, and it dispels and pushes the darkness away. Darkness never wins. Light always overcomes. Light wins out over darkness every time. Now, we know this. John is not just talking about physical light and physical darkness here. Christ takes up the symbolic reference to light. He does this throughout the gospel. He himself says, I am the light of the world. And the darkness is this world. And it's all of the world's practices, and it's a world that is estranged from God, and there is competition that the world tries to silence the light of Jesus. But here is the thing, light always wins. The world even tried to kill and eliminate the light of Jesus, but darkness could not, darkness cannot overcome the light. Light overcomes darkness. Christ overcomes evil. Christ overcomes death and the grave and sin and hell, because Christ is light, and light wins all the time. Light dispels darkness and overcomes darkness. Darkness does not win and overcome light. Just by way of application here for a moment, Christian, whenever darkness resides in your life, resides around you in your life, take heart today. The light of Christ shining cannot be extinguished. It cannot be extinguished. Even if your efforts seem to fail, do not lose hope. Light always works its work. Christ always works his work to overcome darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We move to our final section here, beginning now in verse 6. Not only did we see this morning that Jesus was the agent of creation, and there was a lot to learn under that in verses 4 and 5, but now we see that this, Jesus is the light of salvation. As if John has transitioned completely now to the metaphor of light and life being completely in the spiritual, Jesus is the light of salvation that is to be believed. And what a transition, what a jump from the creator of all things, even life itself, to now being light unto salvation, rescuing fallen sinners, the very author of life. And he's going to show here that witnesses have declared the light. They are not the light themselves, but have declared the light and call on others to believe in this light. So we've come full circle now to our last point. This shift, as if it's fully happened, now is to taking up spiritual reference. Look with me at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. We've seen the reference to light as if it were subtly growing from physical light to illuminating light, illuminating one's understanding, now to a full spiritual reference to Jesus himself. Jesus is light. He is the special revelation that shows us who God is and what God is like. He is the light of God's saving grace to us. Embodied in Jesus Christ is a God who would take on flesh to come and tabernacle, to dwell among his people on earth, to live a life of full sinlessness, to accomplish all that was written in the law, and to take his own life serving sinners by going to the cross. Mark chapter 10 says he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the revelation of God through Christ Jesus, that this is the heart of God, how deep the Father's love is for us, how vast beyond all measure, as we sang, that he would give his only Son, the author of life, to make us his treasure, to redeem us unto salvation. Jesus is the light of God's saving grace toward sinners. Jesus is the light of salvation. In John chapter 8, Jesus very straightforwardly declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the presentation of Jesus. It's presented for us to fully embrace, to fully believe, not just kind of sit there and go, that's interesting, or okay, I could agree with that. This is truth to believe completely, to trust, to embrace. This is the call of God. This is the promise of the gospel. Whoever believes, whoever follows Jesus Christ will not live in darkness, but live in truth and will have the light of eternal life. We'll have understanding about who God is, about who we are, about darkness and unbelief, and that we would receive eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'll conclude this morning by just saying a few words, and we'll end our message here today. It's a very practical ending, the tone that we want to finish on this morning. How does God choose to deliver this truth of Jesus Christ? How does he choose to deliver the truth of light, the light of Christ? Well, he delivers part of that through creation and what he's made, as we've learned this morning, but he delivers the message of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ through witnesses. He delivers this message through you and through me. In today's passage, he sent John, and this is a different John than the writer. This is John the Baptizer. He sent John the Baptizer, and he sent him to bear witness to the light. John's life and words bore witness and gave testimony to the light of Jesus Christ. Throughout the book, we will see as we continue on in our study that there are witnesses that testify of the light of Jesus, the woman at the well. She meets Jesus Christ and she runs off and she says, "Come see a man who told me everything about myself." She witnessed of the light of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, today, your life and my life, your words and my words testify. They are testifying light, calling on those who don't believe in Christ to believe. Believe in the author of your life, that he has redeemed you through his sacrifice on the cross. Experience new life through his death and resurrection. We call on those who don't believe to believe. And we also strengthen the faith of those who do believe as we learn more richness and depth and wonder and praiseworthiness of this one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. To believe on Jesus, who is life and light. I hope and pray that those terms walk with you this week as you think about Christ, our life, and Christ, our light. May we believe it with all we have unto his glory and for our good. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a piercing word. It's a word that cuts us in our souls. It's a word that draws our minds beyond our imagination to something so grand and so wonderful as you. You, triune God, perfect in all ways, perfect in fellowship, perfect in unity, perfect in relationship, but that you would give Christ to be life and light unto our world. Lord, might we be a church that is strong in our faith and trust of this one. Might there be hope and anticipation and glory and joy in even just thinking of these terms this morning, life and light. Lord, I pray that if there be any here this morning that do not have life in Christ, that they would abandon their selfish ways, throw themselves in faith unto Christ, who is our salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together again and let's sing "Be Thou My Vision," focusing on Jesus always being our light.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not me.